God is good all of the time. All of the time, God is. He has been so, so good to us. And we're excited about finishing this chapter as we look ahead to new chapters at Sugar Grove. The wildebeest from South Africa is a pretty interesting animal. In fact, we got a picture of it here. It looks like it was assembled from spare parts, doesn't it? Like part ox, part horse, part antelope. It's a little bit of everything. It's an interesting creature. During mating season, the bulls will gallop and buck around their territories. And this is where it gets gross. They will go to the bathroom, number one and number two. I can say that in church, right? Number one, number two. And they will then roll around in it to ward off other animals, which I'm guessing probably works. Probably works for them. Now, here's what's interesting. When they're about to attack their enemy, they have a very unusual fighting stance. They have a picture of that. This is, before they attack the enemy, this is the stance they take. And I saw that this past week. I thought, very interesting. Before they attack the enemy, they get on their knees and their head to the ground. And I thought, isn't that the fighting stance for the follower of Christ too? In our spiritual battle, as we fight for victory against the evil one, as we fight for victory in our spiritual lives, isn't that or shouldn't that be our fighting stance too? Beginning on our knees in prayer. Today it is my prayer and hope that we will leave here with a renewed passion and commitment to being men and women of deep and abiding prayer. We're drawing towards the end of our series here from the book of James. If you're visiting with us or haven't been here in a while, we've been going through the book of James, and we've called it A Faith for Monday. And the whole premise is that the book of James is not a theology for Sunday. It's a book that gives us really practical spiritual steps to take in our lives on Monday. As James begins to wrap it up, he deals with a topic that's very near and dear to his life, and that is the topic of prayer. And I believe that he ends his letter this way on purpose, because I think that he wants to remind us that all of these other things that we've talked about, all of these different areas of the Christian life, that we can seek to implement them in our lives, but if we aren't committed to prayer, then it's going to be futile. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And as you're turning there this morning, I want to read a quote from Charles Swindoll. I came across this on the topic of prayer, and I think it captures where we're going today. He said, "Like a car without fuel, life without prayer grinds to a halt. Like a lamp without electricity, the prayer-starved Christian fails to shine in a dark and desperate world. But show me a man or woman of prevailing prayer, and I'll show you a man or woman whose faith is deep. Effective, fervent prayer moves the heart of the omnipotent God of the universe." I mean, just stop for a moment and be amazed. That prayer moves the heart of the omnipotent God of the universe. Is that crazy or what? Yet far too many Christians fill their lives with dizzying activities, leaving no time for this crucial ingredient that can transform mere human actions into divine acts of power. Church, that's what I want for your life and mine. That's what I want for this church. I want us to experience the divine acts of power, of God's power in this place, don't you? I want to see in 2019, I'm so thankful what God has done this past year, but I want to see God move His divine power in a fresh new way where there is nobody that could ever get credit but God. When we share in January and February in our vision series, the 1, 5, and 10-year dreams that we believe God has given us, trust me, we're going to need prayer. We're going to need to rely on God and His prayer. Let's go ahead and look at verses 13 through 18 and see what we can learn about prayer here today from James. Verse 13, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. I would say that's power in prayer, wouldn't you? Now, let me just warn you ahead of time that I'm going to leave some stuff on the shelf here today. We're not going to hit everything about prayer in this passage, and that's intentional, because next week, this is really part one of part two as we finish out this series. So if you leave here saying, oh, I thought you'd talk more about Elijah, or he didn't make anything about anointing oil, we're going to come back to that, because here's what James does. I want us to catch this. So patience is a big part of the theme of the book of James. In fact, 6 different times James uses the word perseverance or patience in this book. And so this is all to keep it in its context. This section is a continuation of this need for patience in our lives. And so he really wraps it up by saying, if we're ever going to really endure and be patient and fight the good fight of faith, it really comes down to 2 things: being passionate about prayer and having spiritual protection in our lives. And so the second part of that, spiritual protection, and the part prayer plays in that as well, we're going to look at that next week. So we're going to revisit some of the things from these verses we just read, and then look at those last 2 verses next week as well. But today, I just want us to mention a couple things. I want to encourage you. I want to inspire you. I'll hopefully even challenge us a little bit on the area of prayer in our lives. Basically, what James is saying as he summarizes this whole section, chapter 5 on patience, is this: prayer produces patience and power in our lives. That's what he wants us to understand as he wraps up this book, is that prayer, when we really understand prayer, and we don't just talk about it, but it becomes an important aspect of our daily life, prayer will produce patience and power in our lives. Just curious, how many could use a little dose of patience and power in your life? Could I see a show of hands? How many could use that right now in your life? How many could use it in light of extended family being at your house this past week? I had extended family last service, so I couldn't raise my hand, or I would have gotten big trouble. We had 19 grandkids all in one home. I prayed for patience. You know, James, who wrote this book, was a man who didn't just talk the talk. He walked what he talked. In fact, tradition tells us that James was nicknamed Camel Knees because he spent so much time praying on his knees that they resembled the calloused knees of a camel. According to Fox's Book of Martyrs, James was a man of prayer to the very end. The scribes and the Pharisees of the day demanded that James stand on the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem and denounce Jesus Christ. But instead, when placed on the top, he used that as an opportunity with the hundreds of people down below, not denouncing Jesus Christ, but proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. As you can imagine, that didn't make them too happy, and they threw him off of the temple. But the fall did not kill him. He immediately goes onto his knees, and tradition tells us that he prayed the following prayer: O Lord God, Father, I beseech thee to forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed the same prayer that his brother Jesus prayed on the cross. And so they begin to stone him, but he continues to pray for their salvation as they're stoning him. This old guy won't die, so they've had enough. They throw him off the temple, they stone him. He's still living and he's still praying. And so finally, tradition tells us that a blacksmith takes a club and kills him with a blow to the head. Prayer were on the lips of James as he died and reunited with his brother, his Savior, Jesus Christ. So what we have is a man who understood the importance of prayer, a man who prayed. And he's begging us, he's pleading with us, may we be men and women who are that committed to prayer. Now, how about you and me? Is that the legacy of our lives? Would people say of me, that Tony, man, what a man of passionate prayer. There's power in prayer, church. Do you believe that this morning? There's no secret formula that we're missing. Scripture is clear. Learn to pray and you'll experience spiritual power in your life. There's no secret pill. It's always available to us. Stories told of an old farm couple who were driving along in their old beat-up pickup when the wife said, "We never snuggle up in the truck like we used to." To which the husband replied, "Well, I haven't moved." Perhaps that's God's reply to us today. I'm still here. I haven't moved. The words of the evangelist Billy Sunday 100 years ago still ring true today. He that is a stranger to prayer is a stranger to power. My prayer today is that God would reignite in our lives and in this church a tenacious passion for prayer in our lives. Let's go back and reread verse 13 and 14. It says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." These verses are a reminder of a simple but profound truth. Pray always. Pray always. As the Apostle Paul put it in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Or the way that Billy Graham really described his prayer life. I love it. He says, "Rarely do I pray for more than 5 minutes at a time, but rarely do 5 minutes go by when I don't pray." It's an attitude of prayer. It's an ongoing of the ebbs and flows of our daily life. It doesn't make you spiritual if you can pray for one solid hour without thinking of anything else, because I can't, okay? But prayer is ongoing. Pray always. Whether you're in the pits or the pinnacle, pray. Prayer is for all seasons. Some of you have all-season tires on your car. Why? It's those tires are for all seasons, whether it's sunny out, whether it's rainy out, or whether it's snow out. And it's the same for our lives. Whatever the weather is in your life right now, prayer is needed. Prayer is for all seasons. James says that when we're suffering, pray. When we're successful, pray. When we're sick, pray. It gives hope to the suffering. It keeps humble the successful, and it heals the sick. Do you believe that by faith, church? That's the power of prayer. Prayer is for all seasons. James reminds the reader in the previous chapters, you have not because you ask not. A couple years ago, on a WestJet Airlines flight from Ontario to Calgary, passengers were invited to scan their boarding passes that allowed them to talk to a virtual Santa who asked them what they wanted for Christmas. Hidden cameras recorded their gift requests. While the plane was in the air, over 150 merry WestJetters acted as Santa's elves, rushing out to stores and nabbing the items on the passengers' lists. By the time the flight landed, 4 hours later, 250 unsuspecting passengers were greeted by gifts they had requested. How cool is that? I can't even get free penis on my flights. Some of the gifts included a snowboard, a new cell phone, and a big screen TV. I read about that. I thought, that is really cool. But then I started thinking about the people who were so busy trying to get on the plane, they didn't do it. Or the person who thought it was silly and it didn't matter anyway, so they just put something silly on there. In fact, one guy put socks on his list, and that's exactly what he got. Can you imagine getting a pair of socks while the guy behind you gets a big screen TV? And you could have had that or even something better? You have not because you ask not. Is it any different with us? Perhaps we're not praying big enough. Perhaps we need to enlarge our vision of who God is and what God wants to do in our lives and in our church. Amen, church? You have not because you ask not. We need to learn to pray always. Let's keep reading. Let's go back and look at 15 through 16. "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." So James already reminded us to pray always, and now he reminds us of something. This is nothing earth-shattering new. This is something that probably most of us in this room probably believe, but I do wonder this morning if we believe it in our head, but not always in our heart. And here's what James is essentially saying. Prayer works. Pray always because prayer works. During a time of great drought, the Scottish preacher, Dr. Guthrie, prayed for rain in the morning service. As he went to church in the afternoon, his daughter Mary said, "Here's the umbrella, Papa." "Well, what do we need that for?" he asked his daughter, to which she replied, "You prayed for rain this morning, so I brought your umbrella for when it begins to rain later today." Oh, that we'd recapture a childlike faith in prayer. In fact, that got me thinking about prayers that kids sometimes make, and I came across these yesterday. These are real prayers that kids have prayed to God. "God, please send me a pony. I've never asked for anything before. You can look it up." This one's a little offensive. "God, I want to be just like my daddy when I get big, but not with so much hair all over. God, could you please give my brother some brains? So far, he doesn't have any." I'll give you one more. "Dear God, I hope my dog is with you in heaven. Please take care of him. Sorry if he chews on your sandals." The innocence, the simple faith of a child. I think us adults can learn from kids, don't you? In fact, even Jesus said that we need to have faith like a child. That simple, innocent belief that God hears and God responds to his people. What I want to do with the rest of our time together is look at two crucial requirements, though, for prayer to work. These aren't my ideas. They come straight from the text. They're two words that stand out to me when I read through this text. That if prayer is going to work in our life, there are a couple requirements. And those requirements for prayer to work requires these two things: faith and righteousness. Would you say it with me? Faith and righteousness. If we're going to experience power in prayer, then we need to have faith and righteousness. Verse 15 says that the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Now, a more accurate translation of sick is actually probably the English word weak. Because of the calling of elders and the mention of confession of sin and the context of when Elijah did pray that prayer that he prayed that we read about, many people understand this to mean spiritual weakness or unhealth. Now, we'll look more at that next week. I don't know if that's the case, to be quite honest. But either way, I know this. Whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual weakness, faith-filled prayer makes a difference. I still believe that God heals. Anybody else? I would not do what I do if I did not believe in the power of prayer and if I did not believe that God still heals marriages and heals sicknesses and infirmities and God still heals from addictions. Come on, church. But it's faith-filled prayers that James says we need to offer up to God. Healing can happen in our lives, relationships, and churches when our faith fuels our prayers. Prayer works when it's marked by faith. Samuel Chadwick, pastor from the late 1800s, said that the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Church, I believe with all of my heart that faith-filled prayers rattle the very gates of hell. You believe that this morning? That it rattles the very gates of hell. The Bible says, Jesus said, that when the church advances, the gates of hell cannot prevail. What better way for us to advance in this spiritual battle, to advance with the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, than on our knees in prayer? Come on, church. Faith-filled prayer rattles the gates of hell. And it's time we start believing that again. Maybe some of you here today and you're thinking, man, I don't have the kind of faith that rattles the gates of hell. I want you to be encouraged today. I don't want you to feel beat up today. I want you to be encouraged today because I've got some incredibly good news for you today. If that's how you feel today, here's what you need to understand. It's not ultimately about how much faith you have, but who you have faith in. Did you catch that? It's not about how much faith you have. It's about who you have faith in. Let me put it this way. It's the object of our faith, not the intensity of our faith, that makes prayer effective. For some of you, that's all you need today. You can call it a day and go home and take this one thought and take it with you. I would love for you to stay for the rest, though. But this is what you needed to hear for some of you today. It's not the object of our faith, it's the object of our faith, not the intensity of our faith that makes prayer effective. Let me put it in another way. It's not how big your faith is, it's having faith in a big God. See, we're going to finish this series, and then we're going to do a short four-week series that will take us into 2019. We're going to look at four different names of God from the Old Testament that I'm praying will just fuel our faith, because I want us to go into 2019 ready to start offering up some big, hairy, audacious prayers. That means bad prayers. These aren't my words. This isn't hopeful thinking from your pastor. These are the very words of Jesus. In Matthew 17:20, Jesus said, "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed," that's one of the smallest seeds on the planet, even if your faith, and that's where some of you are today, it's like, "I barely even have any faith." I said, "But do you have enough faith to pray?" Then that faith is like a mustard seed. "And you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." I'm just curious this morning. I want to see mountains moved in my life. How many here want to see mountains moved in your life? I want to see mountains moved in this church and in this community. Then it means we keep coming to God in prayer, in persistency, believing by faith, even when we don't see it, that God is listening, God is answering according to His good and perfect will, in His good and perfect time. The movie Shadowlands tells the story of C.S. Lewis, and specifically his relationship with his wife, Joy. After Joy is diagnosed with cancer, the couple marry. And the movie shows their struggles with faith in the midst of the pain and the suffering. And eventually, Joy dies from the cancer. At one point in the story, a friend says to Lewis, "Christopher can scoff, but I know how hard you've been praying. And now God is going to be answering your prayers." To which Lewis replies, this is good, "That's not why I pray, Harry. I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God, it changes me." That's part of what it means to pray by faith, church. It's not getting God to do what we think He needs to do. There's nothing wrong with offering requests to God. In fact, we're commanded to offer our requests to God. But at the end of the day, praying by faith and the success of prayer isn't getting what we think God needs to give us. Imagine that you're on a boat out near an island where it's 80 degrees. Sorry, I was actually imagining that. All right. And you're on a boat, and you take the boat hook, and you throw it out onto the land, and it digs into land, and you start pulling, right? Simple question. Are you pulling the island to you, or are you being pulled to the island? We're being pulled to the island. Church, that's what prayer is ultimately. That when we pray and we throw that hook off, ultimately, we're not ultimately asking God to pull His will towards us, but we're asking God to help pull our wills to what His will is. I want to tell you, when we start understanding that as a big part of prayer, we're on our way to spiritual maturity, and we're on our way to seeing power in our prayer life. Church, prayer will change our lives when we see it less about changing God's mind and more about it changing our lives. When we start caring more about God building our faith through prayer than actually answering our request, then we're on our way to powerful and passionate prayer. Faith makes prayer work. James says that prayer also works when we're pursuing righteousness. Verse 16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Something we have to understand when we leave this place today is that righteousness or lack of righteousness does affect the power of our prayers. And by righteousness, I simply mean to be in a right relationship with God that leads to right living and right choices and right attitudes in our lives. The word at the end of verse 16 is the word working. I love this. The Greek word, the New Testament, was written in the Greek language. So James finishes this section here. And that word working is the Greek word energeo. Would you say it with me? Energeo. Now catch how it's spelled. E-N-E-R-G-E-O. Guess what English word we get from this Greek word? Energy. Man, this is awesome! What James is saying that if you want to energize your spiritual life with effective prayer, then pursue righteousness. It's not an energy drink. It's not those five-hour energy bottles. But when we are serious about pursuing being right with God and having a right relationship with Him, it energizes, it builds up, it makes powerful our prayer life. The energizing prayers of a righteous person are a potent force in calling down the power of God for restoring weak, struggling believers to spiritual health and maturity. That's what I want for my life, don't you? I want spirit. Some of you came limping in today, and I understand that. Trust me, I've been there. You've come in limping in today, but you know what? You can leave as a conqueror today. You can leave this place today saying, you know what? I got all kinds of stuff going on in my life, but there's one thing I can do today. I can pray by faith today, and then secondly, I can pursue to be right with God today. And that step right there of praying by faith and pursuing being right with God is moving you into the direction of having your spiritual life energized by the Holy Spirit. If our prayer life is struggling, it is a fair question to ask, is there sin in our life? I think sometimes we treat God as a divine grandpa up in the sky. Doesn't matter how we act. Doesn't matter what we do. He finds us so adorable, He'll just give us whatever we want. That has not been my relationship with God the Father. God blesses oftentimes when we don't deserve it. I've certainly seen that in my life. But as a general rule, what James is saying here is that the prayers that are effective are those that are pursuing being in a right relationship with God. I hope you remember this week. Unconfessed sin makes for ineffective prayer. Unconfessed sin makes for ineffective prayer. Prayer isn't for perfect people, or none of us would pray. The power of prayer isn't for those that are perfect, because none of us would experience power. There's only one person that's perfect, and that's the person we pray to. Come on, church. So I'm not saying, oh my goodness, I got to have every single thing in my life totally right with God or else. No, listen, we're works in progress. You know what prayer is for? Prayer is for sinners who are seeking to please the Savior with the help of the Holy Spirit as we open up the Holy Scriptures and seek to obey it. That's who prayer is for. 2 Chronicles covers a different people at a different time in a totally different situation, so I don't want to take it out of context, but I do believe the heart of this passage still rings true today for our lives. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 and 15, it says that if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. When are the ears of God opened up? And when are his eyes opened up to our prayers? When we pursue righteousness, when we turn humbly to confess our sin, what will he do? He will come in power and he will heal our land. I'm not going to tell you what our 1, 5, and 10-year dreams are. You got to come back in January and February. But I'll give you a little hint of one of them. We dream of being a place where the hurting find hope and healing through Christ. I'm not talking about giving them a verse and hope for the best. I'm talking about marital problems. I'm talking about financial problems. I'm talking about addictions, that this is a place. I'm not talking about, because we already have some of those stories. No, I'm talking about that any time Sugar Grove Church, that name is mentioned in our community, people say, oh, that's the place to go and find healing. That's what we want to become. And it's not going to be our great ideas. Not going to be copying what some other church does that seems to work for them. It's when we humbly get on our knees and pray as a church and we say, God, we want this. We believe you want this for your church. And by faith, we are praying these things and we are pursuing righteousness in our lives, that we want to humbly seek you and seek your face. And when we do that, I believe with all of my heart that God will breathe healing into the land that we're a part of. Church is not something you come to. Church is something you go out with to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, to bring hope and healing to the hurt. I want that for us, church. I believe the floodgates of heaven will be unleashed when we pray by faith and when we pursue righteousness as a church. Some of the earliest African converts to Christianity were very passionate about prayer. Each one reportedly had a separate spot in their thicket, where they would pour out their hearts to God. Over time, the paths to these places became well-worn. And so out in the thicket area, where the thickets are, there would be these spots that were worn down, the grass, because they're on their knees so much in those spots praying out to God. As a result, if one of these believers began to neglect prayer, it was soon apparent to the others. How so? The grass will have grown over the spot. And so they would remind the negligent ones that were not passionately seeking God in prayer anymore. They would say, brother, sister, the grass grows on your path. That's essentially what I'm saying to us today. I'm asking of us today, has the grass grown on our paths? Have we assumed God's blessing in this place and are not praying for it to be unleashed in greater and more powerful ways? Have we assumed God's blessings in our home and in our lives? Have we thought that maybe we have to roll up our sleeves and work for it? What I'm here to say today, every one of us needs to say, has the grass grown in our path? Or is the carpet in our room worn out because we've been on our knees so often? Has the grass grown on our path? Or do we walk around like James with camel knees because we spend so much time in passionate prayer before God? Or has the grass grown on our paths? We sang a hymn in closing upstairs called, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. The opening lines go like this. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Those are some great lines, aren't they? Isn't that great that that's kind of God we have? But it goes on and says this. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we did not carry everything to God in prayer. Church, let that not be us. Pray always, because prayer works. When we pray by faith, even if it's mustard seed faith, church, and prayer works when we're pursuing to be right in our relationship with God. How about it, church? Let's not let the grass grow on our path. Let's see the energizing power of the Spirit of God work in our lives and in our church and in our community. Not because of anything that we bring to the table, but because we are knee-dependent in our lives. Pray always. Prayer works. Let's not let the grass grow on our path. Amen? Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? We'll come back next week and cover some of the other areas of prayer and what spiritual protection looks like next week when we close our series. But let's just pray. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you right now, and we believe your holy word, Father. We believe by faith that if we truly pray by faith and we pursue righteousness, that it is effective, it is energizing, it will revitalize our spiritual lives, it will bring power, it will unleash the floodgates of heaven. And this is all for your glory, not to make a name of ourselves or our church, but to make much of your name. And so, Father, I pray that we might leave here with a renewed passion to keep on praying, to pray bad, big, audacious, daring prayers to you, Father, by faith, as we pursue you in right relationship. And Father, as you know, some of our most precious times together are those times that I have to come in confession, when I've fallen short of the mark and have sought my own glory. So maybe for some of us, that's the starting point, is to come with a repentant heart to confess some areas in our lives that have been unconfessed. We know, Father, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, that when we come with a repentant heart, you don't turn us away. You don't tell us to try harder. Because of the death and resurrection of Christ, you embrace us as your son, as your daughter. You forgive that sin, and you empower us for victory. We believe that by faith. Father, may we truly pray by faith and pursue righteousness. And may we see the power of God unleashed in this place. For your glory, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.